This class goes September, October, November. So 3 months. But there's only 5 classes. And so what that tells you is, except maybe for the first class, we're going to spend more than one class period per lesson. Only 5 lessons for 3 months. But I tell you that so that when we've got people in here that are really good about doing their Bible class lessons, and when you picked up the one today, if you did, or downloaded it from the web, you saw it was rather long. Don't feel like you've got to work all of that by Wednesday night or next Sunday. Just go through a part of it, work a part of it, and you'll see as we move through how we try to navigate this study to be beneficial to us all. This first one, we should be able to move through pretty good because we just finished a study of the Godhead. So for those who are in the Godhead study, it will serve partially as a review, but we'll extend our study a little bit more beyond that as well. So hopefully it'll be beneficial to everyone. So this lesson will be on the person of the Holy Spirit. The second one, if you picked it up or downloaded it, on the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. And both lesson 1 and 2 are now posted on the web in that download that Wally has available there. Then we'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's look at our lesson for today. You see at the top of the page, and we'll do this on each lesson, kind of give a breakdown of what's in that lesson. Now, one of the uses for that is later on when you're studying and you say, I remember studying something about the Holy Spirit, and there's a particular point I want to review, you can go to the top of the lesson and you'll see a breakdown of what's in that particular lesson. And so we have subdivisions throughout the lesson. Those of you who download the digital copies, I'm trying to put bookmarks throughout the lesson digitally. And so if you're familiar with using bookmarks, that's very handy because you can open up that column on bookmarks and it'll take you right to wherever you want to go in that particular lesson or class. So just mention that for the benefit of those who work digitally. But you see what we're going to be covering here in this first lesson at the very top. So let's address these things. First of all, the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So here's my copy of the Bible. You can see it's kind of thick. Of course, 66 books. And so I open it to the very first page, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm at verse 2 as it's divided in our Bibles. And immediately I'm introduced to the Holy Spirit. So verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know from our study of the Godhead, if you were in the class, that when you see the word God, you don't know if it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or the Godhead without further information. We know from John 1 that Jesus, for example, was involved in the creation. We'll see in just a moment that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation. What each one did, I cannot tell you, but all three were involved in it. So we have that term God in verse 1, but when you get to verse 2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And so here's the Spirit of God involved in creation. Moving is the idea of using His power to influence the earth and heavens, and thus the process of creation. So immediately we're introduced to a being called the Spirit of God that has creative power. We talked about that in our Godhead class, which points out He's a divine being. He has knowledge and wisdom to be able to create this universe in an orderly fashion. So look over at Psalm 104 and verse 30. So here in the beginning of your Bible, we have this statement about the Holy Spirit involved in creation. When you get over to the book of Psalm 104, you see, if you were to read the psalm, and we don't have time to do that in this class, but you'll see that it's talking about the majesty of God. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Why is He great? Then you'll start reading about His creation of the heavens and the earth, the universe. He covering yourself with light as a cloak, stretching out the heaven like a tent curtain, etc. Well, look down here in verse 30. Now, that's the context of Psalm 104. But look at verse 30. You sent forth your spirit, they are created. So you have Genesis 1, you move all the way to Psalm 104, several hundred years later, obviously, from the time that Moses wrote that, and certainly from the beginning of the earth and heavens. And here you have a psalm praising God, and one of the beings in the Godhead that's mentioned as being involved in that right here is the Holy Spirit. And so here you have the Psalms confirming what we read here in Genesis 1, 2, or at least in accord with it. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. In the time of Isaiah, this is about 700 years before Christ, the people were following idols, which are powerless. Chapter 40 is a great chapter showing how foolish that is to follow these idols that they made versus the one true God of heaven and earth. What does he appeal to show the difference in these idols and the one true God of heaven and earth? And one of the things is the idea of God, the true God, is the one that made the heavens and the earth, controls the laws, that keeps everything operating and rules the nations. In a description of this God in chapter 40 and verse 13, you see this. Look at verse 13. Who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor informed him. So you're going to make the heavens and the earth. It's without form and void. Where do you start? What do you do about water? If you're going to create man, if that's in your mind, they're going to need water. If you're going to create vegetation, it's going to need water. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to handle the idea of the light that's needed? The winds and the oceans and the animals that are going to live on it. You've got to have some knowledge. Well, call in some counselors. He doesn't need any. He has no counselors because he's God. Note, here he says, who had directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or, as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? You'll see if you back up a verse, he's still talking about creation. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked the heavens by the deep, etc. And so the Spirit of God, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we think maybe about miracles, and that's certainly one of his functions. But we're talking about a being that's involved in this universe, its creation, its order, and what we call the laws of nature. And so what a being this is that we're studying about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But we're introduced to him on the first page of your Bible. Now, go to the last of your Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 22. So now I'm in the last chapter of the Bible, of these 66 books. And one of the amazing things about this book we call the Bible is, you got 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, written by men from the time of Moses, 1500, to the first century, a period of over 1500 years. Men who lived in different places, men who spoke different languages, men who had different states in life. Some were priests, some were kings, some were different work that they did. Some were fruit pickers, etc. Some were fishermen. And yet you take all of these individual writings over this period of 1600 years approximately, put them under one cover, and it sounds like one mind guided the whole thing. Well, that's what happened. That's the Holy Spirit guiding the hands of all those writers. So here we are at the end of the book. You say, well, it's 66 letters. Well, that's right, but we call it the book. And that's how they refer to the Old Testament, the Scriptures, or the Scripture. Over here in Revelation 22:17, note, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. So from the first page of your Bible to the last page of your Bible, you're going to be reading about the Spirit of God. He's called by different phrases, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, my Spirit. We have something on your lesson about that, but that's the Holy Spirit. Now, where you see he was involved in the creation, so you look around at the trees and their beauty, often drive down the road, and I think, what if all the trees were brown all year long? or the sky was brown. You know, it's a pretty blue that we can enjoy. Our atmosphere is perfect for us to live here. Well, God's involved in that. It didn't just happen. And so we're introduced to the Spirit's role in that. But now, a greater question. What about eternity after I leave this earth? I live this life, and I know I don't live it perfectly. I'm accountable to that God, but I've sinned. Now what? Well, God in His love had a plan of salvation. So you have the Father sent His Son. There's two beings. But there's a third one. Is He too interested in our salvation? He is. So while you have the Holy Spirit involved in creation, you have the Holy Spirit involved in salvation. And that's what you have here. Look what He's doing. He's inviting people to partake of the water of life freely. He loves us. Romans 15:30 talks about the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a rational, intelligent being that loves mankind. That's why you have this book, is because of this divine being. So here, that's Revelation 22, and He's pictured as inviting men to take of the blessings that Christ has made possible. Go back to chapter 2. You're familiar in chapter 2 and 3 that you have a letter to seven churches. In each church had a letter that addressed their particular situation. And so in these seven letters, or the letter to the seven churches, however you want to put it, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he starts out at the first church, church at Ephesus. When you get down to verse 7, in the end of that address to Ephesus, you have this statement. Now, you remember back in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. So, in chapter 2 and 2, you have Jesus Christ introduced. I know you. I walk among you. But in that letter that Christ has written by John's pen, note verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit? Yes. The Spirit was concerned about Ephesus. The Spirit was concerned about its deed, verse 2. Its perseverance, verse 3. Its failures, verse 4. Yes. The Holy Spirit says, listen to what He says. But that's not just the Ephesian letter. That's every one of these seven letters. So you note in verse 11, verse 8 to the church at Smyrna. But look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's another thing about that. So when they received this letter, they had readers. And so the reader got up and read the letter. Who are you listening to? The Holy Spirit. So when you pick up your Bible at home and you read it, it's a letter from the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you something. If you wrote a letter to a dear friend or family member and they didn't read it, how would you feel? Or read it kind of haphazardly, jump here, jump there, really didn't pay attention, how would you feel? Especially if your letter had admonition that was important to their well-being. Maybe they'd think you didn't have the wisdom to direct them in anything. The Holy Spirit has written us letters. That's the being we're studying about this quarter. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So you have again, that's verse 11. You have it in verse 17. You have it in verse 29. You have it in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 22. Seven letters. You have this admonition. Can I rephrase it? Read your Bible seriously. That's what he's saying. You got an ear to hear? Read this letter. What about all the other letters he had written? Same would be true, wouldn't it? And so this is the Spirit that we're talking about. He plays a vital role in creation and in our salvation. So on your lesson, we got beginning with creation, progressing to the unfolding of God's revelation to man. So you take Moses in 1500 and all the other books that were written since then. Holy Spirit's involved in that. Here's that book of Job, probably written before the time of Abraham. Abraham lived about 2,000, and Job wrote about things, amazing things. In fact, there's things in the book of Job. Job didn't know about. The Holy Spirit had to reveal those things, like God's discussion with Satan about Job and his character, those kind of things. But nevertheless, so unfolding of the revelation of God to man, culminating in the salvation offered through Jesus Christ. So the greatest event that's ever happened on this earth is the coming of the Son of God to earth to redeem man's sins. But I need an accurate statement of that. I need an accurate copy of that, Holy Spirit. And so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you have two apostles and two prophets guided by the Holy Spirit gave you the gospel. Then you have the other letters that serve to underscore that and tell people how to live and to build up their faith. And so the Holy Spirit involved in our salvation. He's an active and vital participant in our spiritual life, in our everyday life. So don't dismiss him as that, well, there's the Father and the Son. There's the Holy Spirit involved in everything we are and do and where we'll spend eternity. So that's who we're going to be studying about in this quarter. There's so many, as we see in the next part of your lesson, so many vague concepts. It's people just, I don't know about the Holy Spirit, but I know about Jesus and I know about the Father. But what about the Holy Spirit? He's kind of left out there. Well, I don't know much about him, and it's kind of a confusing subject. And so there's all kind of erroneous concepts. I say confusing. That's the way people feel about it. Confusing topic. Now, one of the reasons that contribute to that, you'll see on this paragraph that in the King James Version, you have the translation in several places, Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit. And, of course, the King James translated 1611 and then again in 1779. And then, of course, in the last century, you had a number of new versions that arrived that people use today. The American Standard, the New American Standard, the Revised, the New Revised, the New King James, etc. But the old King James is still used by people. At least some people, and a lot of people grew up on it. Holy Ghost. When you say ghost, oh, mysterious, something we don't know. And it's just, this guy thinks this way about ghosts, and this guy thinks this way about ghosts. We'll not do it in this class, but on your lesson, it's something to remember in case you're talking to a person who uses the King James Version. Remember these two verses that I have here on your lesson. You see that? John 7:39 and Acts 2:4. I put those on there because if you're talking to a King James user, you'll remember these two verses or make you a note somewhere. And you can go to those verses and show that the word Spirit and Holy Ghost are used interchangeably. That the Holy Ghost is not something different from the Spirit or the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. It's just a language thing. And get the mysterious thing that's associated with ghosts and goblins out of it. And so then there's concepts that the Holy Spirit is just a figure of speech, that he's not a real being. And obviously, you know, I believe in figures of speech, but the Holy Spirit is not a figure of speech. Now, his work is spoken of in figures. We'll talk about that in the course of our study. And because people don't understand that, just like it was in the first century, people didn't understand Christ because they didn't understand his figures. People don't understand the Holy Spirit because they don't understand the figures that are used in relationship to his person and his work. But he's not a figure of speech. Now, the Holy Spirit authored the Bible in that he guided the men who wrote the Bible. But he's not the Bible. He's a being. So we talk about the Bible so much that sometimes people think that the Holy Spirit's the Bible. No, he's not the Bible. And so then there's people who, as you know, if you were in the Godhead class, some that don't believe the Holy Spirit's a person at all. Some believe he's just a power or force of God. And we talked about that in our Godhead class. So what I'm saying is the views are all across the board about what people think about the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion. It doesn't take very long to get a feel of that if you are confined to a facility where all you got is a radio with the religious programs on the radio. Is that right, Brandon? You know, we'd talk on the phone. Brandon said, man, I was listening to this guy preach. They'd have sometime Bible classes there in the prison. He'd try to go. And it's no telling what he would hear. And he'd have to try to work around that to get some benefit out of it at least. But, you know, it becomes frustrating because you hear so many different views. It's more frustrating if you've got some knowledge because you say, what's wrong? This guy doesn't understand this and he's misusing it. It becomes even more frustrating. But anyway, that's the reason it's needful to study. Not only for our own protection, so we're not caught up in these things, but also to equip us better to use the opportunities that may come our way. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. So, Colossians is one of the ones we call the prison letters. So, while Paul's in prison, what does he spend a lot of his time doing as opportunity presents itself? Talking to people about God and about Christ and disabusing their minds of misconceptions. That's what he does. But he writes a letter to the Colossian brethren. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 4. He said, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt. That's a verse that's misused, by the way. So if you teach the Bible to somebody and they don't receive it well, they say, you didn't teach with grace. It wasn't tasty to them what you said. That's not what that's talking about. If it is, why is Paul in prison? He's in prison because of what he taught they didn't like, and he kept doing it. In fact, he's put back in prison. That's not what it means. The idea of the grace is the idea that it's going to fit the need that these people have, things they need to hear. They may not like that, but you have a favorable attitude toward them. It's not that they have a favorable attitude to what you hear. They may not. You can't control the attitude of the people you speak to, but you can control your attitude, and that you want to try to use words that will help people be guided out of misconception. So certainly that's one of the reasons to be somewhat knowledgeable, at least about the third person of the Godhead. You can see from what you have on your lesson that misunderstanding about the Godhead, including the Holy Spirit, is nothing new. You see on your lesson we have here, the Gnostics of the apostolic day denied the deity and or the humanity of Jesus Christ. And John's letters deal with that. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. We'll not read that right now. But John dealt with these very problems that people were saying things about Christ that wasn't true. Like, well, he didn't really come in the flesh because in the Gnostic philosophy, spiritual things and matter can't mix. And so the Christ can't come in the flesh and die on a cross. And so they had this concept. Or they say he just seemed like he was the Christ. Those kind of things. They dealt with that kind of thing. So it's nothing new. They were dealing with misconceptions in the very first century. And then you see some of these other things that we have here that maybe you've read already. So we'll not go through all of those. But what I do want you to note in the third one down, this one that Sabellius, middle of the third century. So that's about AD 220. So we've moved over a couple hundred years from the first century. You've still got these problems with the Godhead and the nature of the Godhead, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were only different names and manifestations of the one and same being today. Do we have that today? Yes. Oneness Pentecostal. It's nothing new. Here we are back in the third century, and you see it. Then the next one I have here, Arius in AD 315, that the Son was a creature made by the Father. We just studied that in the Godhead. People are teaching that today in religious groups that are supposed to be called Christian religions, that he's a created being. Nothing new. Then you have 1604, this fellow here, taught the Father alone was God, Christ a mere man, the Holy Spirit divine energy. That's very similar to what the Muslims teach, isn't it? And so this has been all the way through time, and I guess till time is no more, there's going to be misconceptions about the Godhead. Why would Satan want to confuse people about the Godhead? When his first temptation in Genesis 3, did he represent the Godhead correctly? No. Has God said you'll die? No, you won't die. He just wants to keep something from you. He's misrepresenting the Godhead. It worked. If it works, keep doing it, right? He's still doing it. And so, if you'd ask Adam and Eve, do you not believe in God? What would they have said? Sure. But do you believe that when he says something is true, you have faith in what he says? Even warnings and punishments? That's the key. And so anyway, it's an area that Satan will make an attack on you and make an attack on me. He'll make an attack on your family members, your friends, whoever it may be. Well, we need to know about the Holy Spirit. And so how do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Now, I've made a change in the lesson because I could see that one of my review questions was not clear. And so I went back and edited the lesson as well as the review question. All we know or can know, I think your version of the class says, about the Holy Spirit. I've changed that to say about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The reason I've changed that on the first review question, I asked that question, all that we can know about the Holy Spirit is, and I've given four choices. And depending on how you take that question, you might put two. Actually, the correct answer, at least that one that I was looking for, that makes it the correct one, right? Is one answer. But be that as the way I went and corrected that. And put, or I don't know that it was wrong, but just try to clarify it, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, you know he's a divine being full of power. But what does he do and how does he do it? How does he feel about mankind? Does he love mankind? Is he involved in our situation? Well, and their salvation and their sin. I don't know of any way to know that by looking at trees and rivers and lakes and streams and skies and the stars. Do you? We can see there's a majestic being that created all this. But what about the person and work of these beings? You look at all of that. Do you know that there's one of those beings that's going to come to this earth and die for the sins of mankind? No, you don't. You don't know that. That one of those beings is so close to this one that would come. They call it a father-son relationship. And the Father loved the world and sent his only begotten Son. You don't know that from just looking at the universe. And so we need revelation, not the book of Revelation. We need that one too. But to be God to reveal himself in what he does, what he plans, the warnings, the future, etc. And so what we learn about the person and work of the Holy Spirit is found in the Bible. Nature confirms the existence and power of God. You're familiar with that. Psalm 19:1, day in and day pour forth speech, night in night pours out knowledge. And so you see the evidence of creation and the evidence of God in it. So, Romans chapter 1 said the evidence that there is an eternal power and divine nature, those two things, are so evident in creation that men are without excuse. Those two verses we have there, Romans 1, 19 and 20. So that you can know from creation, but not the person and work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, this is very important. This next one, we're going to be dealing with this throughout the course of our lesson. I'm going to be dealing with this concept a little bit in the sermon later, if the Lord is willing. You cannot learn about the Holy Spirit through personal experiences. Say, well, how do you know the Holy Spirit concerned about you? Well, one day, inexplicably, I was at this religious gathering. My body started shaking. My lips started quivering. And all kind of things unexplainable happened. And I didn't know what was going on. The preacher told me that was the Holy Spirit. Would that happen? Yes. Yes. I just talked to a fellow not long ago. That very kind of scenario was presented by him. And so, yes, people think that. And so that's how people think about the Holy Spirit, some kind of personal experience. Then there's those, of course, who feel like they've had some kind of revelation to them, that kind of thing, or they're empowered to work miracles and so forth. Now, most people in this class can quote Proverbs 14:12. We're going to use it in the sermon here in a little bit. What does it say? Does anybody want to venture what it says?
There's a way which seems right to the
That's right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it are the ways of death. Same thing in chapter 16, 25. The verse to remember, it sure seems right. People think it's right. They believe it's right. I'm not denying that, but it doesn't make it right. And that's true with the Holy Spirit. They just believe in their heart these things about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they won't accept the evidence of the Word of God. I do want to read 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. We've read it, I think it's 633 times in the past couple of years. But we'll read it one more time. It's a good verse to remember when you confront these people who feel like their experiences, or some prophet has talked to them, some guy who says he's got the Spirit, or some church, Jehovah's Witnesses think they're guided by God, the Roman Catholics think they're guided by God, the Mormons think they're guided by God, directly, I'm not talking about just through the Word. How can you test that? They believe that with all their heart, and they tell their people that. Here's how you can test it, look at it. If anyone thinks, verse 37, he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Or the King James says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, here's the standard. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I've told the story, and so you've probably heard it if you've been around for a while. Man came at Robert Turner's office. Robert Turner, you know, he's passed away now. He's a great preacher. And so I think he was asking Robert about marriage. He wanted to remarry. And he felt like he could. And I don't know if he said he or a preacher said that God said it was okay. And so Brother Turner said, well, let me ask God. So he opened his Bible. He read Matthew 19:9. Well, no, God said it's not okay. So, you know, God said, well, God talked to me, or God let me know, or my preacher, or somebody. No, here's what I've got right here. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why when we preach sermons, we say book, chapter, and verse. That's why we emphasize correct interpretation of those verses. Because of this, when it's all said and done, the standard is what is written. That's the key. Same is true about the Holy Spirit. I have here on your lesson Deuteronomy 29:29. You don't have to turn over there. You know that one. He says the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, Moses was talking about the Israel's future and how there would be a time when they would depart from God and God would punish them, but He'd still have mercy to bring them back. That's way in the future. A lot of things they didn't understand. He said, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things you don't know about God and His plans. So where do you focus your attention and time? Not on the things you don't know, the secret things, on the things that you know. Those belong to you and your children to observe forever. And that's what we're going to stay with. Not about a lot of the questions maybe we can't answer, but the questions we can answer and need to answer to know how to walk in this life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know this verse by heart. Many of you do. You know this was written to a young preacher, probably in his mid-30s. He's preaching in the church at Ephesus. In the church at Ephesus, there were people of all ages. You see that in chapter 5. Besides young men like him who was in his 30s, there were older men and older women. And obviously, oftentimes, with gray hair comes the foolish idea that gray hair makes you right, which it doesn't. But you can imagine this young preacher getting up and preaching, and maybe some brother saying, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. And how old are you now, Timothy? 35? Man, I'm 70. I've lived twice as long as you have. And so what is Timothy going to do? If he wants to talk to these people about the Holy Spirit, and I don't know what the church at Ephesus believed. You remember where they came from? Where did they come out of? Idolatry. Can you imagine all the mystical ideas that were associated with idolatry? And so now they're Christians. So this letter's written, one of the prison letters, 61 to 63, somewhere along there, 62, 63. So Paul was back in Ephesus, what, 54 to 57, so long we're in there. So these are not old Christians. And so I don't know what kind of concepts they had. So if Timothy, charged with the responsibility of teaching in this church, somebody said, well, I want to know something about the Holy Spirit. Where does he go? Where does he go? Does he say, well, I think a lot of Brother Joe. I'll go talk to Brother Joe. Or there's a library here in town. Ephesus was the capital city. I'll go check the library, see what it says. Here's Paul's answer to Timothy. He said, all Scripture You know what Scripture means, that which is written, the Bible. It's inspired by God. You know what that means? God breathed words. That's what that means. And it's profitable for, and he mentions four things, for teaching, what people need to know. Doctrine, some versions say. For reproof, that has to do with showing where people are on the wrong track in their thinking or their lives. For correction, to get them back on the right track. And then they need to be built up and strengthened for training in righteousness. Well, man, that's a big feel for those four things. But he said the Scripture. That's what it will do. And it's so competent that he said in the next verse, so that the man of God, as the teacher of the word, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I'm told that this word that he used there was a word that seamen would use when they set out to sea. So back then they didn't have big ships like we got today with big motors and all that. They had sailing ships. And so when you're going to go out across the ocean before you leave, you better get everything you might possibly need if a storm comes up, et cetera. You're out on the water for longer than you anticipated. You want to be equipped, fully equipped. That's what he says to Timothy. You're fully equipped. Learn your Bible. Teach your Bible. You want to know about the Holy Spirit and His work? Read your Bible. We could spend the rest of our lives reading books about the Bible and books about the Holy Spirit. I feel sorry for people. I go in a Bible bookstore oftentimes. And people, instead of buying a Bible oftentimes, go around these little things with these little paperback books about all kinds of stuff about religion. They don't know anything about the Bible, really. They know what these little books say. Study the Bible. Yes, it's more of a challenge to do that, but that's what he told Timothy. You want to know about anything having to do with God and His work, His person, study the Bible. Okay. Well, I said we'd make it through lesson one, maybe. We're not going to, are we? All right. So so if you've done lesson one, just think how good that makes you feel. You're ahead already. Okay? So, but you can see the idea. All right. So look at this phrase, the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm going to do is take that phrase in reverse. There's three parts there. You've got Spirit, Holy, the. I want you to think about each one of those. Let's start out with the word Spirit. All right, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Probably everybody's version says the same thing on this verse. My guess is the wind blows where it wishes. The wind blows. The word translated wind is the same word translated spirit. You men in this audience, you have pneumatic tools. That word comes from the idea of wind, or the word we get, our word, spirit. And so that word, that in their language, could simply mean wind. And that's what it means here in verse 8. Go back to verse 6. So here, Christ is talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, to be able to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of the Messiah. As you see back up in verse 3, that's what the question was. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand the being born again thing. I can't go back and be a baby in my mother's womb. So Jesus says, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Your body was born physically from your mother. But, he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Same word as verse 8. But it doesn't mean wind this time, does it? The translators knew that. And thus they translated it spirit. So here is the human spirit. That's what's born again. The person, the individual, has new life in Jesus through believing in Him. It's all about life throughout John. And you're born again through faith in the Messiah. But not your body. If you're 30 when you're baptized, you're still 30 when you come out of the water. But you're 0, 2 minutes spiritually in life in Christ Jesus. And so you see here that the word Spirit means different things in different places. How do you decide? How do the translators decide? Context and harmony. When were we ever heard that? Context and harmony is the way they have to decide, and that's the way you have to decide. That'll have some interesting applications as we go through our study. So, number one on your lesson is the wind. The second is the spirit of man. And in James chapter 2, verse 26, the spirit body without the spirit is dead. Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that wind? That word can mean wind. The body without wind is dead. So let's get an air tool here and just pump him up and get that guy living again. No. It's the spirit of man, that intangible, invisible part of man that is the real individual. And then the third one, Hebrews 1:14. What is the word there? Angels. Ministering spirits. That's angels. And so here the word spirit, I'm talking about a human spirit, but an angelic being. Then in Matthew 8:16, it's used of demons. Look at Matthew 8:16. I know you got your finger on the button. Give me just a minute. Look at Matthew 8:16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits. They were possessed by demons. He cast out the spirit, that is, the demons. And so their spirits are referring to demons. And then, of course, in Matthew 1:18, the Holy Spirit told Joseph about the birth of Mary. And so it's used in various ways in different passages. And you have to be, well, first, thankfully, we got some translators that had some good sense that helped us a lot in the translation. But there are places where you're going to have to decide whether or not they were correct in putting a capital S or a small s, for example. Those kind of things. And so we'll be looking at that in the course of our study. Thank you for your attention this morning.